You ever had a membership or subscription to something that you didn't use? So maybe it was a gym membership, like me. You got when you were all motivated to get back in shape, but eventually you got distracted by the worries of life and stopped going, and now don't go at all. I've still got the key card, but I don't think it works anymore. Today we're going to have a look at Jesus' teaching about being members or citizens, not of Anytime Fitness, but of the Kingdom of Heaven. We're going to see who Jesus is and why we should listen to him, what he has to say about his kingdom, and how we should respond to it. So before we dig into today's passage, let's have a look back at the first four chapters of the book so far. And we'll start at chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So straight away, we're told three things. Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the son of David, and Jesus is the son of Abraham. So Matthew goes on to explain the genealogy, generation by generation, to prove that Jesus is the son of kings, so descended from David the king, and a child of the promise, he's descended from Abraham. Matthew is also making a very bold claim that this Jesus is in fact the long-awaited promised Messiah. In fact, in the first two chapters, he refers to Jesus as Messiah six times. He then goes on to show us why this is the case. And to do this, he uses the story of Jesus so far and shows how it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. In these first four chapters, we're told about nine passages which have already been fulfilled in Jesus. So, Jesus is descended from David. He will be the true king of Israel. Jesus is descended from Abraham. He will fulfill God's promises. And Jesus is the Messiah, proven by fulfilled prophecy, that he will save his people. And if that's not enough to convince you who Jesus is, we're next told about Jesus' baptism, where God publicly declares him as his son. We're then told about Jesus' trial against Satan in the desert, where he resists all the temptations that Satan can throw at him. All this is to leave us with no doubt that this Jesus is the promised, long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. Matthew is saying, this is him. He is here. Listen to him. Because we then lead into Jesus beginning to preach in chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus is the promised king, the Messiah. He is bringing his kingdom, and he is teaching us about it. So, having all that in mind, let's come to today's passage. That Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So, Jesus' ministry has officially begun, and here we see that he's traveling throughout Galilee, which I have a map there on the next slide. Sorry, it's a bit small, but Galilee's the little yellow section towards the top. And we're told about all these different people that are following him. People from Syria in the north and west, from Galilee itself, the Decapolis in the east, Jerusalem and Judea in the south, and even across the Jordan River. People have come from far and wide to see Jesus, to hear his words, and to be healed. He's traveling around, teaching in the synagogues, which is the Jewish place of worship and teaching, and in verse 23, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is the king, and he is proclaiming and teaching about his kingdom across the land. We'll see a bit more what that teaching is exactly in just a moment, but the other significant point in this section is that Jesus was healing every disease and sickness among the people. But notice the types of sicknesses he's healing. It's not just sore throats, headaches, runny nose. I'm sure he could fix all of those as well. But we're told about those with severe pain, demon-possessed, seizures, and even paralyzed. These aren't insignificant ailments, but he healed everyone. So this is to show us two main things. Number one, he has authority on earth. Even disease and illness obey him, and demons are cast out at his word. And number two, this is the beginning of a new age. Throughout the Old Testament, signs and miracles are typically displayed by God to either warn, judge, or save. In Jesus' case, all three are true. There's a warning of the coming judgment and a promise of salvation for those who trust Jesus. So let's pay close attention to what happens next. We get to chapter 5 now. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. There's a couple of things to point out in these two verses before we get to the Beatitudes themselves. I promise we will get there. The first is the location. Jesus went up on a mountainside. Now there were large crowds and a lot of people around, and a mountainside's a convenient geographical feature that, you know, the person speaking can be at the top and everyone else can see. But I think there's something a bit more significant than that here. See, in the Old Testament, God would meet his people on the mountain. Just think about the Ten Commandments. They were given to Moses by God on the mountain. The mountain was covered in smoke and darkness, and the description in Exodus is quite terrifying. You might remember when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews. The people were so afraid, they didn't want to go anywhere near the mountain. They didn't even want God to speak to them. And there are many times throughout the Old Testament when God met with his people on the mountain. But let's have a look at Isaiah, which is a prophecy, where it talks about the people gathering together on the mountain to meet the Lord, and doing so without fear, but joyfully. If you have your Bibles in front of you, come with me to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And it'll be up on the screen as well. But sorry, the font's a bit small. Didn't realize. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that this moment in Matthew is the fulfillment of this passage. I think it's more complex than that. But I do think this is the beginning of it, where we see God's people coming together, going to him on the mountain to be taught his ways. So going back to Matthew, the second thing to point out is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and is teaching them. It says, he sat down and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Sitting down was a common thing for the Jewish teachers to do. They would sit down to teach. So Matthew is telling us here, Jesus is getting ready to teach. And notice there are two groups here. There's the large crowds, the people from Syria and the Decapolis and Jerusalem. They're the ones that are following him from far and wide. And there are also his disciples. And that's not just the 12. Jesus had many disciples. But it's important to note that which of these two groups Jesus is talking to in these next chapters. it's his disciples, those who he has chosen and who have decided to follow him. He is teaching them about his new kingdom and how they are to live on earth while they wait for it. So let's jump into the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now there's a lot to unpack in this section, and it's dense because this is the first time in Matthew we see in detail what Jesus is teaching. So first, let me clarify a couple of things. First, what is a beatitude? Well, it means it's something that's not in the Bible itself. It's a term that we've given to this section. And it's from a Latin term that means blessed are or blessed ones. So what does blessed mean here? It's not just a showing of satisfaction with or feeling happy about someone, and it means even more than favor towards. What it's showing is a healthy relationship between God as creator and king and people submitting to his rule. Instead of blessed are, you could say in God's kingdom are, or God's children are. It's talking about the status and characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So with that in mind, let's have a look. Notice the structure of each line. They're each, blessed are these people for this reason. And notice verse 11 is slightly different. We'll talk about it soon. So let's first focus on verses 3 to 10. These verses, 3 to 10, are bookended by, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This, along with the context that Jesus is proclaiming his kingdom, shows us again that all of these Beatitudes are talking about the citizens of the kingdom. These people that are described here can be further categorized into three groups. So first, we have the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, that is submissive, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the ones that are humble. They recognize their sin and their failures, and they know how much they need God. They are the opposite of proud. They will receive the kingdom, they will be comforted, and they will be filled, and they will inherit the earth. They will receive everything they desire, because what they desire is good and right, and God is pleased by it. The merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers are people living in obedience to God, seeking to be like him. These people are citizens of the kingdom because their hearts are pure and in alignment with God's will. Lastly, the persecuted are those who suffer for the sake of righteousness. They are citizens because they don't give up for worldly things, for temporary reprieve. They persevere, which shows their faith in God and his ability to keep his promises. Now, I don't think this is saying that you can be one and then not the other. Rather, they are all simultaneously true of the citizens of the kingdom. They are all humble and recognize their need for God. They are all hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They all mourn sin. They are all merciful and pure in heart. They all suffer and persevere for the sake of the kingdom, and they will all receive the kingdom of heaven. Now, coming then to verse 11, notice Jesus changes from "blessed are those" to "blessed are you." Remember, he is talking to his disciples here, and he is teaching them about the kingdom they will be a part of. So now he is showing that he is talking to them, he is encouraging them, knowing that they will soon be persecuted for following him. he reminds them of the prophets who were persecuted for saying things would happen that now have happened or are about to. The prophets trusted God and were shown to be right. So what does this mean? How does Jesus want the disciples to respond? All this talk about the kingdom of heaven sounds great, but they're still on earth, and what do they do now? And where do we fit in? See, this kingdom is for us as well. If we accept God's gift of grace through Jesus, if we stop running our own lives our own way, and we recognize our need for God and submit to him as king. So then what does it mean right now? That question brings us to the final section, verses 13 to 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So salt and light. These are both things that stand out from everything else around them. Salt gives flavor to food. It also preserves food. And when you mix it with other things that aren't salty, they become salty as well. Now just a little bit of salt can affect a whole meal and make it taste better. So in the same way, Jesus is calling us to take the kingdom to the world. By living as citizens of the kingdom, we can make new citizens from the world. God's desire is for everyone to be in the kingdom, and that's our job here on earth. But there's also a warning. Don't lose your saltiness. Just like my gym membership, our lives in this world can pull us away and distract us and make us forget about the kingdom. We have to keep showing up, keep doing the reps, staying practiced at being citizens. That's why it's so important to read our Bibles, to come along to church, to continue to hear God's word and meet with other citizens, to remind each other of the job we have to do here and the amazing hope we have to look forward to. The light, like Jesus says here, is impossible to hide. Just like a city on a hill, you can see it from far and wide and from all directions. And you wouldn't go into your kitchen, turn the light on, and then put on a blindfold. It defeats the purpose. It would be the same as having the light off. Jesus says we are the light of the world. You see, we are of the kingdom, and living in a world that isn't. So while we're being salt and making others salty as well, we need also to make sure our lives display our citizenship. The salt is more intentional, mixing with the ingredients directly around it and so spreading throughout the whole dish. The light can be seen from far off distances and all directions. Everyone that knows you or meets you should see that you are different, that you live your life to please God. That is what it means to be the light of the world. Notice what it says at the very end is the reason for doing this. That they, that is others, may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The goal is for God to be glorified. He is the one who made us, and he has made a way for us to be in his kingdom. He made us to rule the world with him, but we rebelled and sinned against him. God, being perfect, can't let sin go unpunished. But he made a way to save us from his rightful judgment through his son Jesus. So Jesus lived perfectly under God's rule and took our punishment for us by dying on the cross in our place. But Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised him to life again as king. And now his kingdom is here, and we can be citizens of it if we submit to God's rule and live with Jesus as our King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for making Jesus King and for making yourself known to us. Help us to be salt and light here on earth, to bring more people into your kingdom and bring glory to you. Amen.